Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, just the time that we can set the cares of this world aside and focus our hearts and our minds on you. And so, Lord, we pray. We're here, Lord, to be nourished through your word. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would be attentive to what it says and that your spirit would minister to each and every heart here tonight. We thank you. We praise you for all that you have done for us. I just thank you that you're on my side and that you're on our side, Lord. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Really, as we go through this, and one of the keys one of the themes certainly about this Exodus account and the God raising up Moses and sending him to set the children of Israel free was, and we really kind of got in depth last week. You know, he said, I revealed myself to the children of Israel that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. But what he was telling Moses to do was to go back and reveal all that he was, that he is I am. The interesting question that Pharaoh asks is, who is Jehovah? Who is God Almighty? Who is Jehovah that I should even, you know, pay any attention to him? Because we know that the Egyptians worship many gods. Certainly, and it's been considered the Egyptian mystery religions born out of the mystery religions of Babylon, false religions. But Pharaoh, his heart is, you know, really, and we're going to look at this idea of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, but at the same time, Scripture is very clear that Pharaoh was hardening his heart towards God. And it's through that understanding or that the message that Pharaoh gives, who is Jehovah that I should be mindful of him. And what I like about the Lord is he always answers that challenge, doesn't he? And we hear so many miraculous stories of people that they're in the, you know, they're either thinking about taking their own life or they're on drugs in a gutter or in, you know, in just the most horrible places and cry out and say, Lord, if you're real, I want to know. And he'll always answer that challenge, won't he? And he does. He answers that challenge even for Pharaoh. Who is Jehovah? And so, really, this is an account of God, because God's going to say, look, I raised you up for you're just serving my purpose. But he's going to address it directly, and he's going to answer the Pharaoh's challenge, who is Jehovah? He's going to very clearly let Pharaoh know who Jehovah is. And here's the thing. If you really want to know who the Lord is, he's going to reveal himself to you in so many ways. I believe that that is a prayer, a cry, a challenge that he will always step up and answer, because we see it over and over and over again. We see it here with Pharaoh. We see it and we've heard about it in so many people's lives. Lord, who are you? Who are you? He's going to answer that. There are two Hebrew words for harden I want to kind of put in the forefront. One means a stubbornness or to be in rebellion. And when it talks about the Pharaoh hardening his heart, that is the Hebrew word harden. It's speaking of the Pharaoh hardening his heart against God. The other Hebrew word is to make firm or to stiffen. The idea of putting something in the fire and the heat causing it to harden. And when it's speaking of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, it's using that word, causing Pharaoh to become more firm in his hardness. in his own rebellion, in his own decision, to question God. And certainly we're going to see that he's not real open to God's revealing himself. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And so here we say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to see it's a cause and effect, really. We see God's sovereignty and man's free will very clearly, side by side here, working in conjunction. Will we ever truly understand it? No, because we don't question God's sovereignty. But I'll tell you something that will harden your heart, that will put you on the wrong path, is to question God's sovereignty. And he's gonna tell Pharaoh, man, you're serving a purpose, and you're serving my very specific purpose. And he says, but Pharaoh will not heed you. He already knows what Pharaoh's response is going to be, because Pharaoh is hardening his heart against God. It was evident in his very challenge to God, who is Jehovah, that I should even consider him, that I should listen to him or do his bidding. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is his purpose. This is what he is doing. This is why he is answering that challenge. And look, the Egyptian, when we know that it's this picture of the world, and we know that he chose the children of Israel to be a witness and a testimony of his goodness and who he is, his heart is to minister. His heart is that the Egyptians will recognize that he is the true God. We see even his heart to save the Egyptians here and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old. At 40 years, he was run out of Egypt. For 40 years, he was in the wilderness. He became a shepherd, married Zipporah, had two sons, visited by God, told to go back and talk to Pharaoh. And now at 80, and Aaron, 83 years old, when they went back and spoke to Pharaoh. When the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Very different what they're able to come up with in comparison to what God does. And certainly we understand that God is all-powerful, and his is truly miraculous. But it gives us an idea. There's certainly probably some trickery going on here. We cannot discount the power of Satan and his demons, that God allows certain signs and wonders. We know that just from the life of Job, when we get to the plague of boils, that God allowed Satan to put Job through some pretty miserable things. And so God allows them to perform some of these things. So we're going to see that they can't certainly add up to what God does. But for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and we're going to see every time God reveals very clearly who he is. I am, and we're going to see that each of the gods of Egypt had a certain, you know, they were the god of certain categories and stuff like that. And just as he's revealing himself as I am to the children of Israel, he is going to reveal himself as I am to the Egyptians. I am what you think that God does, and I am what you believe that God is authority over. I am all of those things, and they're nothing, is what they're going to find out. So God's going to challenge every understanding of their religion, every understanding of their gods and the gods that they worship. Pretty interesting. But it's going, every time he challenges it, that is the cause that Pharaoh rejects the very truth that God is revealing to him. And in that rejection, his heart is being hardened, and God can say, I am hardening God's heart because I know what his reaction is going to be, but I'm not going to stop revealing my truth. And every time he rejects my truth, he's hardening his heart, and I'm hardening his heart. It's working in conjunction, do you know? And we get confused about that, and we struggle with the idea of God hardening somebody's heart. It's cause and effect. He reveals the truth. If the truth is rejected, there's a hardening that happens, cause and effect. And we see that happening very clearly with Pharaoh. And it can happen in our own lives, and it can happen in the lives of people and a loved one. We see it, you know, we know that that can happen. Only God, we need to understand, well, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Only God, we got to understand, only God can create from nothing, bara. In the beginning, God created from nothing. We also understand that there are lying signs and wonders. The Pharaoh, his magicians and sorcerers practiced, it says, dark arts. There's real power. There's real power that they are able to work. In the NIV, it's called the secret arts or enchantments. We're not told specifically what is happening here, whether it is a real power that God is allowing, because we're going to see at some point they're not going to be able to duplicate what God does. This right here, the staff turning to a snake, is actually addressing a practice in Egypt that even exists today, snake enchanters. There are able to make snakes come to a cataleptic state where they can get them to straighten out and stay very rigid. It is something that has been practiced for around 3,500 years, which would take us right around back to the time of the Exodus. God is addressing in something that they recognize, an enchantment to make a snake look like a staff. It's very possible that that's what God is doing and why they're able to do the same thing that Aaron and Moses were able to do. But God's staff or Aaron's staff swallows theirs up, which shows God's superior power. But it's interesting that they chose snakes, if you think about it. Whatever their arts produced, it did not match what God was able to do. But it was a direct challenge to the gods of Egypt, which were false gods. And we're going to see that this is all really a deception of Satan. We're going to see the compromise, compromise of God's word. Satan or Pharaoh trying to get Moses and Aaron to compromise God's word, compromise the worship of God, all of these different things. The same thing that God or that Satan brought to Eve in the garden. But they were the first. Satan was the first snake mentioned. But everything that he is doing, God said, is so that they will know, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I, and it's that I am Jehovah, the one that he's questioning, but that I am so much more. It's interesting to note that the Egyptian magicians had are headlined against the wise men. It says the wise men and the sorcerers were there, but then the magicians. The idea is the magicians are the ones that were able to pull off these enchantments. Wise men is the they were the intelligentsia of Egypt. They were the smarties. I used to kind of jokingly, they call them propeller heads. For those of you that were, a little beanie? I can't remember, it's even before me. But that picture of the smart guys, you know, they were the intelligentsia, the ruler, the uber smart. They were also the artisans and the skilled workers of Egypt, which they were very skilled. Obviously, we know with the pyramids that they built and stuff like that, that they were very smart engineering types and everything else. That would have been the wise men. Sorcerers were whisperers of spells, enchanters, and practicers of witchcraft. But the magicians, the word specifically is horoscopists. They were drawers of magical lines or circles, and there was power in what they did, what they practiced, evidently, and it's going to show up. So we know that they were able to do this kind of snake charming, but we cannot discount the lying signs and wonders of demonic power that we know in the end times are going to be very evident, to the extent that it will deceive even the elect. And we need to be very careful and acknowledge what is of God and what is not of God. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, it's very interesting here what we can kind of discover about what's going on. Joshua 10:13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there are those who have researched the plagues and researched different things and accounts of like the darkness for 3 days on from other civilizations at the same time that talk about having daylight for 3 days. And then also the account of when the sun stood still at midday and allowed this to happen. The people, they've researched all kinds of natural occurrences and historical records of these things actually being factual. But Jasher is also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. It's not considered an inspired writing, but it is a historical, or in the historical sense, a great support of Moses' account from creation to the death of Moses in the Pentateuch. Pretty interesting. I don't bring these things up so you go and read it and get caught up in those things. But when it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture, it lends credence, obviously, if the Lord is inspiring the writer to give a mention of that. And it's interesting that it also supports a scripture in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Get a there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. And so these men had power. They were absolutely able to display that power. It says that they were able to resist Moses and truth, and it will be up to a certain amount. At some point, they're not even going to be able to stand before Moses because of the pain from the boils and that there's nothing that they can do about it. But they were able to withstand the truth and what Moses was presenting and what God was revealing there. The interesting thing is Jasher tells us that Jannes and Jambres, And it mentions Jannes and Jambres very specifically as sons of Balaam. This is just interesting. Okay? I'm not going to establish doctrine. But Jasher being mentioned in Scripture, and actually mentioned here, Jannes and Jambres coincide with the account from Jasher that suggests that they were sons of the false prophet Balaam, which would explain Balaam's intimate knowledge of the children of Israel and his understanding that he could not curse the children of Israel, he could only bless them. Because if in fact this is true, and they were the sons of Balaam, Balaam very well could have been present during this whole presentation of what's going on in the Exodus, recognizing that no matter what they did, they could not overcome God's miraculous power. And so even when Balak would, you know, so when you look down the road, Balak calls him and wants him to curse, they say, hey, we tried that. We were able to duplicate some of the stuff that was going on there, but every time we tried to curse the children of Israel, God always thwarted it. And that's basically what Balaam's message was, right? And every time that he tried to curse them, all he would end up doing is inciting God to bless the children of Israel. And so, very interesting. It gives insight into the past dealings with Moses and Israel, very possibly right there in the court of Pharaoh. Balaam knew that Jehovah was the only true God, and that there was nothing he could do against to curse the children of Israel other than ultimately telling Balak, send all of your women down and let them intermingle and have improper relations with them. That will put them in a bad light again, and God's going to judge that. And so he wasn't himself able to come against the children of Israel, but told Balak ultimately how to do that. But what I do find interesting is the warning that comes of the coming apostasy of the last days that that accompany this in 2 Timothy. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Money is the answer to everything today. You know that, right? It is the answer to everything. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, and man, you just turn on the news today. The value of human life has almost escaped society. It's going down and down and down. Despisers of good. I'll tell you, it baffles me. It just baffles me how our society accepts and almost desires to be lied to. It baffles me. But God said that's the way it's going to be in the end times. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. And likens it to those Jannes and Jambres, ultimately a guy like Balaam that saw the power of God, recognized that he absolutely is God, but they deny the power thereof. They know who God is, but they have not surrendered to the Lord and put their faith and their trust in him. And so many today, I mean, I know God, or I believe in God, and that's wonderful, but what have you done with his son, Jesus Christ? That's always the question. What have you done? What have you done about Jesus? What do you understand or believe about Jesus Christ? That's where everybody needs to get to, because very clearly the scripture says Satan and his demons know God too, and they tremble at the thought of God and what's coming. And so, but we have this interesting picture going on here that comes up in the New Testament, and that these magicians evidently were pretty powerful guys, because they were known, they were even named in Hebrew traditional historical records. What is all the rage today? Psychics, psychic hotlines. They're the big guests on TVs, on TV and talk show, you know, the talk shows and the gab shows. Magicians, and we talked about this, some of the craziest stuff. I mean, you watch it and it almost comes off as demonic, where these guys look like they're almost levitating, and some of the stuff that they're able to do, you wonder who's actually operating what they're doing. Pretty bizarre. In fact, ask Brandon, some of that stuff is real that they're messing with, isn't it? Yep. The church has taken a fascination to the occult, Harry Potter, and using the Harry Potter series as a picture of good versus evil, good magic versus bad magic, just the craziest stuff. I mean, we have the only example, the best example of good versus evil, don't we? I mean, we've got the Word of God. Why do we need Harry Potter? Which was, and this is what they got sucked in by, which was written by a woman who claimed to be a Christian, but it turns out that she's actually Wiccan and disclaimed Christianity. So you have Wiccan, that's a big deal now. I mean, you run into Wiccan all over the place. It's kind of pretty wild. Astrology's still big. And look, the biggest sales force for all of these things is Hollywood. Scientology. Anybody watching the Leah Remini thing on Scientology? The in crowd, the people that they're following. And the interesting power of the arts. You look at, and there are some of the artisans, they were some of the high powered people back in, with the Pharaoh in Egypt, and they still are today. In fact, you had, oh my goodness, I can't remember her name, talking about as if society could not survive without the arts. What was her name? The Golden Globes. Meryl Streep. You can't live without Jesus Christ. You can live without the arts. You're not going to make it without the Lord. And that's the truth of the matter. But God is revealing himself to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, and they reject him. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you. Jehovah has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. So you question who I am. You question who I've revealed myself to of the children of Israel. I'm revealing to both of you now that I am. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And he's going to reject I am. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. Now, interesting, it also happened that all the water that was drawn that wasn't in the natural pools and rivers also turned to blood. There are natural explanations for the Nile and many different bodies of water turning red, like blood, that become poisonous, that can even kill the fish. When the water would get very low in the Nile, because it wasn't able to filter some of the hard sediment and stuff like that, it could turn red and suffocate and kill all the fish. What God does is he goes a step further so that a natural explanation cannot be used. How do you explain all of the water that were in the cups and the pitchers and those things which weren't a part of the, that could be explained through natural occurrences also turn blood red? Very interesting. Because there are natural occurrences. We know Lake Erie, doesn't it turn red from the algae? It becomes red and becomes poisonous. You can't drink it. I remember when I was on the West Coast and we were goofing around clamming. And have you ever seen a gooey duck clam? They're about that big. I mean, you dig down and you get to your shoulder to grab that thing and eventually get them out. So we're clamming and they said there are times during the year, the red tide. You ever heard of the red tide? When the sea, the planktons give off heavy chemicals. And you can't eat clams. You don't collect shellfish or anything like that during that time because they actually become poisonous during red tides. So there are natural occurrences that cause a redness. Actually, in the Pacific Ocean, people used to go down, and when there'd be red tide, if you were at the beach at a right time, as the sun was going down, and just as the sun sets, those chemicals that are in there actually give off a red glow against the face of the waves. It's pretty wild, and people would go down to see the red tide, and that happened, like a red luminescence that would happen there. So there are natural occurrences, but God makes sure that there's no way that you could explain it away with the natural occurrence, because he even got all of the water that was in the tubs and the vats and everything else that they had already drawn. Because there's all kinds of explanations out there that the earth had moved into the tail of a comet. Anybody heard that one? And as they got into the gases that the tail of the comet was, that it affected waters, and then as it got further into the tail of the comet, explained the hail. Because they said that the word used for hail in this account was not the normal one for hail of ice, but could be used for hail of stone. And so this was all due to a comet back then which is interesting. You can read some of those books. They do a lot of research for nothing. They could just take God's word for it. That was kind of got sidetracked there for a minute. The fish were... Oh, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. Sorry, verse 20. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of the Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, if I were Pharaoh, and my Egyptians, here's what they did. They evidently had drinkable water, and water that was usable. And to prove that they could do the same thing, they made it undrinkable. Now, if you were Pharaoh, I'd start lopping off heads. You morons. That's got to be the dumbest. Well, it's the second dumbest thing, because we're going to see Pharaoh's even dumber. But they took perfectly good water to prove that they could do the same thing God did. They're making the situation worse, which is just astonishing. Yet Pharaoh looks at that and goes, see, they can do it too. And he hardens his heart even more. It's pretty crazy. And the Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river, so they were able to get it filtered through the sand. How often do we show our own self-reliance to our own detriment, that we don't need the Lord, and that we can, you know, we can take care of it ourselves? And each plague is, interestingly, is going to address a major Egyptian god, because they were polytheists, and here Jehovah proves he is greater than any of their gods. In fact, he's proving that he is, in fact, the true God of all the gods, you know, and covers all those things. So here their God is challenging the god Hapi, H-A-P-I, the god of the Nile. The Nile was worshipped. It was a great river and a great source of resources and industry for the Egyptians. There are many speculations and theories that explain, and I already talked about that, but God made sure that those explanations could not be used. It is interesting that Moses had control of when it began, when it ended, and for the natural occurrences to happen, he would have to have done it in succession of when they were operating. What God is really proving is that he is sovereign over all of his creation, and these things that can be explained naturally, he was, as he would tell Moses to perform them, they were performed at God's will. Moses was not operating at the will of Mother Nature or anything. So he was using the earth that he created to bring about these plagues. And so far, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate all the plagues and the even miraculous changing of the staff. And so Pharaoh's not impressed. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. And they worshiped frogs. They may have even preceded the French and enjoyed frog legs. They may even, who knows? They may have found this would be a great bounty. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds. Cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. The frogs came up and covered the land. When we were kids, that would have been cool, huh? We all used to go frog hunting. Coolest thing, my dad brought home a trash can one time full of water, and we're like, why is dad putting a trash can in that? Open it up, and man, it was all kinds of tadpoles. And a couple weeks later, the thing is full of frogs, and he dumped it out, and they're all over. And we go hunting them in the field back by the house, and it's the coolest thing on earth, catching frogs. They didn't have to go catching frogs. The magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So they were able to do this one too and exacerbate the situation. Unbelievable. The thing that would have proven their authority or power, what the Pharaoh should have been looking at are if his magicians were able to change the bloody water back to pure water or to cause the frogs to go back. They were just supposedly married. And most likely, they were doing stuff and probably going, aha, see, and it was already happening because of what the Lord had done. But Pharaoh was more impressed with his own magicians. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frog. And at this point, he's not real impressed with his own guys, though. He's like, man, he's just adding more frogs. This isn't going the way that I like it. So he says, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So what Moses is saying is, you tell me when. Kind of like when you're at the great Italian restaurants and they bring over the thing of Romano or Parmesan cheese and they keep going until you say when. That's what Moses is saying to Pharaoh. Look, you're asking me to go and treat the Lord to ask him to stop. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow you to tell me when you would like for that to happen. Now, how many here would have said right now? Look at his response. Tell him to do it tomorrow. Is that the craziest thing you've ever heard? He said tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. And so Moses says, say when. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Not right now. I'm kind of enjoying this. Let's wait until tomorrow. It's kind of that same way. I want to enjoy my sin one more day. And that's really what his stubbornness and his refusal to accept God is. I could tell you looking back, oh Lord, if you'll just get me, you know, through this morning, one more day, it'll be the last time. I won't do it ever again. Just get me to tomorrow. Instead of saying, Lord, deliver me from my wretchedness right now. Would you do it right now? And we all kind of contend towards the heart that Pharaoh has. Yeah, tell him to get rid of it now. I want to enjoy it for a little bit longer. I want to be delivered from the frogs tomorrow. I want to be delivered from the drugs or the alcohol, whatever it might be. I want to be, that'll be a convenient time. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank, so they didn't get frog legs. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And so we see that cause and effect. Now, you know, another plague. He even gets them to respond a little bit and say, well, you know what? I'm starting to kind of believe that, you know, that there's something to this Jehovah thing. Get them to stop doing this, and then maybe I'll capitulate. Maybe I'll allow you to go do what it is that he's asking me to do. And as soon as God gives the relief, he withdraws his promises. And so it says, so the Lord said to Moses, say to, and that frog was, actually the frog god was Heka. They believed that the frogs were meant fertility. So Heka was the goddess of fertility. And so God had challenged that god. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become like lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now he's starting to get, the elite of Egypt would shave everything, all their whole bodies, every other day because they disdained lice so much. And so this one was really going to get out, start getting to them. And it says that They did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand and his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And notice, he doesn't tell Aaron and Moses, go to Pharaoh and warn him of what's coming and ask him to let my people go. He just says, we're past that time. He already knows what the response is going to be. He says, I just want you to do this, to turn the dust into lice. So no warning. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments, with their secret arts, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to the Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, an act of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The enchantments were no longer working because God created you and I, the animals, from what? The dust. This was truly a creation miracle. And the enemy of God cannot create anything. And so they were unable to use their secret arts to bring this up. But now God is challenging something, because what they believed, when they believed one of their gods actually did something miraculous, they would say the finger of Isis, or the finger of Imhotep, or the finger of did this. And what they're now saying is, because they were unable to duplicate God's creation, they are saying, this is the finger of God. Jehovah's the real deal. He's the real deal. We've just been playing games, and now we're going to admit we can't do what Aaron and Moses are now doing. But it was a recognition of Egyptian mystery religion, the mystery religion and the worship of those gods. There was, in the lying signs and wonders, the big signs and wonders thing that started cropping up here about 7-8 years ago, still going on. The Kansas City Prophets, New Apostolic Reformation, Bethel, Reading, they're still perpetrating a lot of these things, gold dust and barking like dogs and manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are absolutely not the Holy Spirit, just confusion. And there was this big thing that was a part of it, and you go online and it was called the finger of God, and everybody's saying, oh, it's the finger of God, and everything that was happening was the finger of God. It's nothing, that wasn't anything new. It actually was a recognition of the lying signs and wonders of the mystery religion of the Egyptians. The finger of God was there were some odd things going on there. And we got to be careful about what we follow and what we get involved in. But they no longer work because they couldn't duplicate God making life from the dust. Plague number three disproves the false god Geb. He was the god of the earth. We also know the god of the earth today is Gaia. Druidic earth worship is becoming a big following now. But God disproves that god. And so the Lord said to Moses, verse 20, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. As he comes out to the water, then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Very interesting. Now God shows not only his power to create, not only his power over their false gods, he also is going to show his ability to protect his own people from the very miracles that he is doing and the plagues that Moses and Aaron are bringing about. He's going to show his authority and power to protect while this is going on all around. We know that God, in the tribulation period, and the beautiful thing here is God is able, I mean, we know that what his promises are to the church, that we're not appointed for that day when the wrath of God is poured out all over all of the earth, but he has appointed a time for us to be removed and to be with him forever. But we know that during the tribulation period, when his focus is back on the children of Israel, that there is going to be a seal on 144,000. That seal is going to be hands off. The judgments that will start pouring out upon the earth that will not affect them. And so we're going to see God work in that. Hopefully none of us will see it unless we get to watch it from the wedding feast with the Lord up in, you know, heaven in eternity. But God's going to work in that way again, and he's able to do that. And so he's going to show them, not only am I able to do these, bring these plagues upon you, but I'm able to protect my people from it also. And pretty neat what God is doing there. Verse 24 says, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies, and they're going in noses, and he probably can't sleep because those, you know, people that sleep with their mouth open and drool, there's going to be flies going, and flies in ears. Can you imagine that? Anybody been up to Pictured Rock, up into the UP? Those black flies, I'm so grateful that there were hardly any of them around when I was up there, because if it would have been swarming, that would have ruined the vacation. I'd have gone. Those flies are nasty, and they hurt when they bite and stuff like that. And could you imagine swarms of them? Tsetse flies in Africa. They bite. That would have been nasty. But he says, the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, I'm not going to let you go 3 days' journey and like you had asked. The first offer of compromise is you can sacrifice but remain in the land. You can serve God in the land. That is what Satan wants you and I to believe. You don't need to separate yourself. You can serve God and enjoy all of the pleasures of the world and everything that the world has to offer. God calls us out of this world to leave the world behind and follow him. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He calls us out. Holy, devoted to him. We just saw that he's living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to offer ourselves living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. Moses says, we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? And so what he said, we can't do our sacrifices here. We have to do it the way that we've always practiced it, because the Egyptians hated the shepherds. Remember, it was the Hyksos leaders of the Hyksos pharaohs that were foreigners that accepted Israel in during Joseph, because they were foreigners and they understood the shepherd, you know, the ways of the shepherds and stuff like that. Egyptians themselves detested shepherds, hated sheep. It was the bull that was really worshipped. In fact, bulls were so important that the rich, the pharaohs, actually had bulls embalmed and buried with them in their tombs. And so what Moses is saying is, we're already unliked, but if your people watch us sacrificing lambs in the city around here, it's going to incite a riot. They're going to want to kill us because we're sacrificing an abomination, what they consider an abomination, but that's what's required of by our God, is to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. And that lack of understanding of the necessity that God had required of them to sacrifice a lamb without blemish is no different than the world's rejection today of the necessary sacrifice of the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's why he came. That's what the sacrifice was a picture of that. And as Pharaoh is a picture really of Satan, who desires to keep God's children under bondage, to compromise your faith, to have half-hearted worship, maybe even false worship. We're going to see that Satan's going to go, okay, look, I'll let you go, but only the males. Leave the females here. I'll tell you, society is gobbling up our young ladies today. The garbage that it's... And a lot of fathers have taken the bait and offered their daughters to this grotesque society. I mean, scares me sometimes to see what fathers close their eyes to today. He's getting society to bite on a lot of this stuff, to compromise. But Moses isn't going to compromise anything. It's all or nothing. And it should be all or nothing for our households, for our daughters, for our sons, for our wives, for our families, everything. Not to give in to what the world wants us to compromise. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And because I'm being so nice, you can pray for me. Don't go too far and pray for me. He's starting to acknowledge that there's something to it. Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. You know, I kind of think of that. Pharaoh's at that point where, you know, I'll believe now in Jehovah in my own way. We've talked about this before. There are people in your life that know your faith and know in whom you believe, and they will come and they say, you know, I believe how I want to believe, and I believe this, that, but I know. Would you pray? Would you pray for this, or would you pray for so-and-so, or my mom is, you know, has cancer, would you pray? They know. They know that you have the connection with the true and living God. They're not willing to acknowledge him fully. It's kind of what's going on with Pharaoh here. I believe now in my way, but I'll let you go a little bit and pray for me. As if, look, we can't pray. We can't do it for anybody. It's their decision. It would have been Pharaoh's decision. Excuse me. Moses from his servant and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore. I'm not letting the people... In not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, and Egypt had a god called Kheper, who had a fly face. It's kind of like the movie. Have you seen that, The Fly? The guy was messing with genetics, and he ends up with a fly head, and the fly has his head and is flying around. Really weird. They believed that back in Egypt. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. You hear that? Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, like before. God's plague was the cause, every one of his plagues. The effect was Pharaoh still would not submit to God, and he hardened his heart. And what we understand is God was just firming up Pharaoh's decision concerning what God was putting before him. Listen, the Lord is not going to force himself upon you or anybody else. But he will love you until your last breath. He will make himself known to you, especially if you challenge, I believe this wholeheartedly, if you challenge him. If anybody has ever challenged him, Lord, prove it. Make yourself real to me. He's going to do that. You see, it's not really love if you are not given a choice. Love demands a decision. And so, God puts it before everybody. What will you decide? The danger is your heart gets a little harder and a little harder until the unforgivable sin is committed, denying and rejecting the Holy Spirit, that is, the one who gives testimony and witness of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the world, for you and for me. There's a danger there, hardening your heart, hardening your heart. God said there will ultimately be a line that you can cross where salvation is impossible. And it won't be blamed on him. He'll keep presenting the truth. He'll keep presenting the truth. But if your decision is not to submit and surrender your life, he will allow you to do that. He will confirm it in your own heart. And there will be nobody to blame ultimately but yourself in eternity if you don't surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, for everybody here tonight, Lord, that I pray that they have put their hope and trust in you. But Lord, maybe there's been compromise. Maybe you're speaking to their heart and you're calling them back to wholehearted worship, to follow you completely, to come out of the world, to stop playing games with the world and the things of the world, and to no longer walk the fence, straddle the fence, one foot in the world, one foot following you, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lord, just break down barriers. Break through lies and deceit of the enemy. Lord, reveal yourself very clearly, I pray, as if anybody's crying out, Lord, I need to know again who you are. That you would answer that cry. That, Lord, you would be present powerfully right now, and that you would move amongst your children right now. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.